Welcome to our Sunday evening service where we look at the Bible after we've sung a few songs, and Josh has kindly agreed to bring our inspirational thoughts of the night to us tonight. So we are going to get started with a song called King of Kings. And we have sung this before many times, or at least 10 or 12. And I have never done it as a round till tonight. What I'd like for us to do is we're going to all sing all the way, men, women, everybody. We're all going to sing it, the King of Kings and Jesus, Prince of Peace, and we'll all sing that. When we get back around to sing it again, the ladies and I will sing King of Kings, that part, and the men will just be silent. And then the men will come in and sing King of Kings when we're singing Jesus. Jesus, Prince of Peace. And the men will be singing King of Kings part, all right? So the men will actually end up singing it twice through. And the ladies and myself, we will be singing it through 2.5 times. Because the men are not going to sing when we get around the first time. They're going to be silent during King of Kings. So, okay, cool. Ladies, just sing with me. You're good. Well, we're warming up practice. Make sure everybody's on the same page.
King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, hallelujah. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah. Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, hallelujah. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, hallelujah. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, hallelujah.
Thought we did okay. Our second song is going to be The Lily of the Valley.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's a fairest fountain thousand to my soul. The Lily of the Valley.
Now at this time, we'll go to God in prayer.
Before the prayer, I'd like to mention in our announcements for the day and bulletin, Tony Wells mentioned, of course, he had returned from brain surgery from Nashville, and of course, Huston saw him last week in his cell. He was a lot of pain. And I think it's remarkable somebody 2 weeks after surgery, he made it to services today in the annex. So is it really great to see him. But let's bow as we go to God in prayer. Father, we're grateful that we have this time to assemble to study your word. Grateful, Father, for the freedoms that we enjoy in our country, the opportunities we have to have service at any time we wish, certainly on the Lord's Day, for the opportunity to advertise and to use the internet and various other means to reach out and to use house to house and various other publications to get the message out. Grateful, Father, for the opportunities that some of those that we support in work in various parts of the world to teach and preach your word. Grateful, Father, for efforts in our prisons and in our jails and the efforts that the women and others, men and well as the women, participate in those efforts. Grateful for those that have responded to the gospel in our prison especially. Certainly pray that greater efforts could be made on the part of each of us to reach out and find those that might be prospects that we might could teach here. Thank you, Father, for the talents and abilities that exist within this congregation and likely exist in many other congregations, Lord's Church. Grateful, Father, for Josh and his ability to be involved with our young people and the Vacation Bible School and his efforts there, and certainly tonight to preach the gospel. And grateful for his family, and certainly grateful for Greg and for Tim and Tim Haywood, Mike and his work with the Hispanic ministry. Certainly pray that work will grow, and certainly I'm sure we're all looking forward to a new preacher coming from Guatemala soon, we hope. Father, I realize there are many besides Tony Wells I've just mentioned that are dealing with sickness and like to bring their names before you. Be with Karen Curtis, and certainly pray that the treatments that she's undergoing will be successful in treating her cancer. Ask that you be with Gail's sides and hopefully the various things that they've discovered about her can be reconciled and corrected. Ask that you'd be with Jan Shepherd and hope that she might be getting better and will soon might be able to go to another unit and recover and eventually get home. Father, be with Carrie Vantine, and certainly do hope that they can find a cancer treatment that would help him get rid of cancer. Father, be with Jonathan French and certainly pray that he could get the replacement ankle procedure done soon and that will be a success. Father, certainly there are others in our number that are dealing with various conditions. Certainly pray for each one at this time. But thank you, Father, for the efforts to teach and preach here, and certainly pray again for each one that we might strive to do your will always. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are going to have the servant song the invitation song, and we'll sing it twice when we get there. And I just wanted to let you know, whether you were in person or visiting online or family online, that we would be singing the servant song twice when we sing it for an invitation song. Now, we're going to sing Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and then we'll have scripture reading and Josh. I do want to make an observation about this song. This is really an interesting song. It's the only time that I know of where God Most High is pictured as a musician tuning us, tuning the strings of our heart to be what he wants to hear. And then the second thing that makes this interesting is because Greg will, because of Greg this morning, I am never going to be able to look at this song and not think of Ebenezer Scrooge. I'm just not. He's ruined it. Well, he's not ruined it for me. But Ebenezer, stone of help. God is there for us to help us. So, come thou fount of every blessing. Come thou
fount of every blessing to my heart.
Good evening. There he is, children's story time. Tonight's scripture reading will be from the book of Matthew, chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life ransom for many.
Good evening. So glad to have all you here this evening.
Great crowd. We're not worshiping outside this evening. One, because I like air conditioning and I'm a weenie. Two, it looks like, it's kind of windy. It looks like it could storm at any minute, so that might have had to be postponed anyway. So I think it might have worked out okay anyways in the long run. I want first of all, to acknowledge our fathers. If you are a father, know that the world is a better place because you are a father, and I appreciate all the fathers here and what you do for, and what you've done for your children and what we continue to do in shaping the spiritual leaders of tomorrow, and we're so glad that you chose to be a godly father. I would also be remiss if I didn't mention this is a special day for me for a couple different reasons. So one, I'm a father. It's also my 17th wedding anniversary. So on a Saturday 17 years ago, Megan and I were getting married, and it was a long day. I just remember driving that night. I was so tired. Just keep one of those, keeping your eyes propped open so you stayed on the road. I was just so tired by the end of that day. But man, that turned out to be just one of the best decisions of my life. Honey, I love you. I couldn't do without you, so I appreciate you. Well, let's dig into our lesson. A lesson's a little bit of a rerun, sort of. This is what we talked about at camp this week. We talked about the concept, and our theme was to be great. And the way we're going to be great, we had that idea in mind of Matthew 20 and 26, that what the world thinks about great and what God thinks about great are really two different things. The greatest among those in the kingdom of heaven are going to be the servants, unlike the ones here in the world. Like, we think of the greats. Like, the word goat came up a whole bunch of times during camp, like the greatest of all time. And we think about, like, the greatest basketball player, the greatest hockey player, the greatest this, the greatest that. But really, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the greatest servant. That's what Jesus says. He flips it, like so many things, he flips it right on its head. So one of the great servants, we talked about a number of, we had a pretty good mixture of Old Testament stories and New Testament stories every day that the kids would learn about in Bible class, and we would talk about in chapel in the morning and the evening. But one of the characters that we talked about was Paul. And when it came to servant of Jesus, Paul was an outstanding servant of Jesus. So that's what I wanted to take a look at tonight. We're going to take a look at the ways that Paul told others about Jesus. And first and foremost, we know that Paul told others about Jesus through his obedience. He did what he was told to do. We see this right off the bat when we read through the book of Acts, when he's explaining his conversion story to King Agrippa. It's interesting. In Acts 26, he's explaining the story about this heavenly vision that he has on the road to Damascus. And Acts 26, 19 through 23, he says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he will proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." This is the defense that he's given in front of King Agrippa, but he was not disobedient. And that's what we see throughout the book of Acts. You know, the first half of Acts is, you know, kind of talks about Peter, and then we get halfway through Acts, and it's Paul just about from there on to the end of the book. And every time we see Paul doing something after his conversion, he is obedient as he can be to the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the book of Acts. And so we're gonna hop around a little bit in the book of Acts and take a look at some of those. Notice right off the bat there in verse 19, I tried to emphasize it, he was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. And you know, that statement precisely follows up his life through the rest of Acts. But it's also serving as a reminder to us in our obedience to Christ. We too need to be unwavering, just like he was to that heavenly vision. You know, the world has this way of keeping us distracted, and sometimes we let our guard down, don't we? And before we realize it, sometimes our priorities have shifted a little bit, or without realizing, we might have unintentionally let some sin into our life because we just kind of lost focus. Maybe we weren't as obedient as we should be to those things that are so important that we know that serve Jesus. Another way that Paul was obedient is with that the keeping of Christ's commandments. We see in John 15 and verse 10, when Jesus is talking, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus kept the commandments of the Father because he loved the Father, right? So if we love Jesus, we too need to keep the commandments of Jesus. Now, unlike Paul on the road to Damascus, who has this heavenly vision, we have to do a better job, I think, of lighting each other the fire underneath each other within the church and from Christian to Christian to keep fanning that flame to contain the same zeal like Paul had, right? That's kind of where the Word of God and the church and developing our own spiritual maturity become a really important part. You know, to Paul, Jesus was an ever-present master who desired his service. Paul enthusiastically served Christ with zeal. And why did he serve with that zeal? We know it's because he loved him. He loved him. Let me demonstrate I've got a little story here I'm going to read to you about love and see what you think about love as it pertains to service. When I asked my 11-year-old son to help me unload dirt from our small pickup into his mother's new garden box, his reaction was typical. I'm busy right now, he said. He was playing Roblox on the family laptop, wearing sweatpants and an old t-shirt, lounging on the sofa, feet on the coffee table. No, you're not, I said. There was a fight, moaning, excuses, the usual. Moments later, we were next to a wheelbarrow shoveling dirt. He looked at me with flat eyes, his hood up, shoulders slumped, and said, "Why do we have to do this?" I thought for a moment, because I'll admit it was a valid question. Neither of us were all that into flowers or vegetables or any of the things that would be grown in these garden boxes, but my wife, Mel, loves gardening. I thought and waited, and finally I said, "When you love someone, you serve them." I went on telling him that I want him to grow up to be the kind of man who serves his family, friends, and community. This, I said while gesturing to the dirt and the garden boxes I built the weekend before, and the wheelbarrow and shovel, and the first of many truckloads of dirt we would unload over the next few weeks, is what love looks like. He didn't like my answer. I could see it in the way he reluctantly picked his shovel back up. We finished unloading the dirt. The next day while I was at work and the kids and Mel had the day off because it was between terms, Mel sent me this picture. Mel picked up another load of dirt, and before she had a chance to unload it, Tristan voluntarily started working. When she asked him why, he shrugged and said, "Because I love you." I've never been prouder of my son. So when we love someone, we want to serve them. If we love Jesus, that requires our obedience to Christ and keeping his commandments. But our love of Jesus also compels us to love others. And that was a big theme of one of our days at High Rock this past week also, that because we love Jesus, that love compels us to love our fellow man, to love each other, right? So the first thing I'd like you to remember that Paul, he told others about Jesus through his obedience. The second thing I'd like you to remember is Paul told others about Jesus through his influence, Paul wants the church at Corinth to act like Christ. In fact, he tells them to act like he does because he must act so much like Christ. He says this specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He says, you want to see what Christ looks like? This is what Christ looks like. Imitate what I'm doing, is what he tells the church at Corinth. I don't know that I would ever tell anybody else that. I guess Paul can get away with that, right? I don't be like, well, I act like Jesus. You got to act more like Jesus, like I do. No, act like Jesus. Paul says, look at me. I'm acting like Jesus. You can act like me, church at Corinth, right? Influence is a really powerful thing. We can share our influence with others by imitating Jesus, but much like Paul, don't be shocked if everyone doesn't love us. And we're going to take a look at a few examples of that, right? Not everybody loved Paul, who was so influential. The thing about having an influence, even if you have a really, really good one, there's going to be people that really, really like that. And there's going to be people who really, really don't like that. And that really shouldn't come as a shock because Jesus warned us about that too in John 15, didn't he? In John chapter 15, Jesus says this, John 15, 18 through 20. If the world hates you, know that it had hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus warned us, right? If you're acting like Jesus, there's going to be people that just love you, just like there were people who loved Jesus. But also, there were people who despised Jesus and reviled Jesus for acting and teaching the way that he did, just like Paul found out the same way, didn't he? There were people who loved Paul, that embraced Paul, that listened to the message about Christ that he was teaching them, and there were others at the same time that heard the same message and were trying to kill Paul, trying to persecute Paul. You know, Christians today might discount their ability to influence other people, right? You might think to yourself, who am I? I'm just one person, right? Wasn't Jesus one person? Wasn't Paul one person? If you think about history, think about some people that were just one person that did pretty amazing things, right? We think about whether it was the invention of the light bulb or electrifying our country or any of those things, there were some very, very influential ideas, and the brainchild really was just one person. Who are you? You are one person that can have an influence. Now, going along that, it's a bit of a double-edged sword having this influence, right? Because we know that when we're influencing people for good, some people are not going to like us just because we're trying to influence others for good, right? And we see this also with Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28, Paul goes through this long list of the ways that people kind of persecuted him, and kind of all the hardships that he had to go through for the cause of Christ. It says this, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And this is my favorite line. I love verse 28. Paul says, he goes through all those physical hardships. Here's some mental anguish he suffered. He said, and apart from these other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Wow, what a great attitude that was, right? He suffered all these ways, and it's almost like that's a footnote compared to what he was truly worried about. He was worried about the church. His anxiety for the churches. Are those false brethren coming in? Does that church have the right leadership? Is that church evangelizing like they should? Is that church facing persecution that they can't handle? Has Satan come into that church? He is concerned about them, and we see that over and over again in Paul's writing as he has his prayers. You can see him praying for my prayers are with you always. He's constantly thinking about those churches that he's helped to plant and strengthen. We see some of this persecution hands-on, and for the sake of time, we won't go through every way in which Paul was persecuted. We could spend a lot of time doing that, right? That's a class by itself, all the ways that Paul is persecuted in the book of Acts. However, when we look at the account of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, this is one of those times when remember it said 3 times he was beaten with rods? This is one of those times when Paul and Silas are taken by the magistrates. They are beaten with rods. They are thrown into the prison. And not just into prison, they throw them into the prison and they lock their feet in stocks. Like, it's not bad enough that, hey, you're behind bars, you can't go anywhere, do anything, it's a pretty miserable place. We've got your feet locked down, you're probably sitting on the ground. And when you take a look, like, that would get most of us down. But when you look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, here's the influence that he has upon other prisoners, even in this current state, him and Silas. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. there's influence, right? Even though it's about midnight, it's bound to be dark, right? He's bound to be uncomfortable. He's sitting on the floor. He might be hungry. He might be tired. He's certainly hurting from getting beat with rods. He's probably covered in injuries, right? Dried blood, bruised, sore. They're singing and they're praying and the prisoners are listening. And fast forward down to verse 27. Here's some more influence. There's an earthquake, middle of the night, all the doors open. Verse 27, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." There's some influence. He saved his life. And not only his life, he saves his soul. Verse 30, then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And you go on to read that account. You see that, you know, him and his household, not only do they, he gets Paul and Silas and he takes care of their injuries, but him and his household are baptized that very evening. So we see in this same account, we see their influence, at least Paul's influence there, is with the magistrates and the angry mob and firing everybody up, right, for anger, thrown into prison, influencing the prisoners in a positive way, and certainly influencing the jailer and his household in an eternal positive way, right? Now, we can read on and on again about the disdain that some had for Paul. And in fact, when Paul, you know, remember when Paul's talking about going back to Jerusalem when he becomes kind of a prisoner through the end of the book of Acts, right about Acts 21, he returns to Jerusalem, even though he's warned, like, don't do it, Paul, you don't want to go back. He knew this was going to be kind of the beginning of the end for the next couple years. He's going to be in prison. He's going to plead his case in front of a whole bunch of people, but eventually it's going to end with the end of Paul's life, most likely. And then we see in Acts 21, this is right when he gets into Jerusalem. So he makes waves almost immediately as he walks into Jerusalem and he gets falsely accused of something. And an angry mob is ready to go. They are ready to kill Paul. He's caused all this trouble. He's a troublemaker. False rumors have spread. They are ready to murder him. A Roman garrison swoops down, kind of gets between him and the angry mob and prevents them from killing him. And what is really interesting is, they save his life. They kind of pull him away from this crowd. They take him up kind of on these steps, and he has this conversation with the captain of the guard, whoever he's talking to. In verse 39 of chapter 21, Paul says, "Paul replied, 'I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people.'" Verse 40, "And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people, and when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language." So what's interesting, and here's the part I find very interesting about this account. Who is he to ask for permission to speak to a mob that 5 seconds earlier was trying to kill him? And the Roman's like, "Oh, okay, sounds good to me. Go ahead. It's just no problem." That's influence, right? That's influence. He influenced that man to speak. Now, it didn't go his way, and the crowd didn't listen. As soon as he started talking to the crowd about taking the gospel to the Gentiles, that was it. They stopped listening, and they were calling for his head again. But that's kind of the beginning of his ultimate persecution. There is in Acts 21, and when you follow this along, like we follow this journey. So he gets to Jerusalem, he gets in prison. And then things keep happening, right? We'll cover it a little bit towards the end of the lesson with Festus and Felix and all these things. Kind of, he's teaching the gospel to all these people as well, and he influences them. But we see something similar, just like this permission this Roman guard gives him out of the blue to talk to the angry mob. It happens again in Acts 27, towards the end of Acts. Paul's being delivered to a prison ship. Right, he's a prisoner. There's 276. The Bible tells us there were 276 people on board this ship, and this centurion named Julius, Paul has an influence on him. Acts 27 verses 1-3, "And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius, and embarking in a ship, of Adraminium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day, we put in at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. He had known this guy for, it seems like, one day. This is a guy who's in charge of some pretty nasty people, most likely. They were murderers. They were thieves. They were probably well deserving of the reasons that they had been imprisoned by the Roman authorities. He listens to Paul. Something about Paul stands out. This guy's not like anybody else. You know what? I trust you. You're going to come back. You go be taken care of by your friends. And when it's time to go, you just be back here on the prison ship with everybody else. That's fine. Which that strikes me all very similar in the same vein as the Roman guard. He's like, hey, can I have permission to talk to the angry mob? Yeah, sure, go ahead. Both of those things, Paul had some pretty powerful influence in the way that he acted. And again, later in this same journey, right, in Acts 27, it's a bad time to be on the Mediterranean. The winds are contrary. They're really working hard for every mile they're getting on the water. The wind is working against them. And Paul tells them, we don't need to keep going on. And again, Acts 27, verse 10, saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. Again, who is Paul? On this ship of 276 people, right, you've got at least Julius, you probably got some guards, you've got the captain of the ship, and you've got the owner of the boat, the Bible tells us. Who is Paul to even be in this conversation? Why would they even listen to him? Like, get out of here, you silly prisoner. Like, he's having a conversation. Now, they don't listen to him, but the fact that he was even allowed to voice his opinion, again, I think that gives us an indication from the text that Paul had some influence even as a prisoner there on this prison ship. So later as we continue, Acts 27, right, we know that they should have listened to Paul, right? If they had listened to Paul, they would have avoided a lot of heartache. They get out there, and chapter 27, verse 23, I've gone too far ahead, back up a little bit. There's a storm. They are lost. They are lost beyond hope. They've been at sea almost 2 weeks, tossed to and fro. They can't see the sun. They can't see the stars. They can't navigate. They have given up hope. Here's Paul's influence, verse 23 of chapter 27. He tells them about a vision he had. Paul says, for this very night, there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Here he goes influencing others. No one in the text is telling him, oh, hush. You don't know what you're talking about, Paul. Hush. They're listening to him. And it kind of seems like they believe him. Fast forward down to verse 31. We go over what's going to happen. It says, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, this is later, they're getting close to land, right? And there's some soldiers that are going to cut the skiff, and they're going to take off. They're close to land, they're getting out of there, they're going to bail. And Paul says, in verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. They believed him. Paul said, if you don't stay on, you're not going to live. They did kind of maybe the opposite of what logic was telling them to do, right? Because some of them were leaning towards, hey, let's get out of here. We're getting closer to land. Let's hop in this boat. We'll get to land. But again, they listened to Paul. And verse 34, Paul's encouraging them like, hey, it's been a long time. You guys need to eat. We're going to all live, but you need to get some strength. Verse 34, therefore I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God, there's some more influence. In the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. So he encourages them all, right? And he encourages them all with his vision. He encourages all with what's going to happen. He even stops them from cutting away the lifeboat that some of them were trying to hop into, right? And they listen. He encourages them to take some food so that they'll be ready for the rest. And then later on, we see in verse 42, Julius actually saves Paul's life. So this is the influence that Paul had. He had so much of an impact on Julius that Julius clearly cared about Paul more than he did the rest of the prisoners, because it looked like the prisoners were going to escape. So he didn't. The Romans did not want the prisoners to escape, because that would mean bad things for them. That would probably be a death sentence for the people that were in charge of these poor prisoners. For the prisoners to escape, it would mean their lives as well. So they were going to kill the prisoners. And this is what the Bible tells us in Acts 27 and verse 42. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land. So that's the type of person Paul was. Paul told others about Jesus by his influence. So first by his obedience, second by his influence, and then lastly and thirdly, Paul told others about Jesus despite imperfect circumstances. And we've already mentioned some of these, right? Sometimes I feel like we wait till we have like the perfect time to tell others about Jesus. Oh, I have my Bible right here, and like it's a convenient time for me. Let's have a Bible study right here, right now. Paul didn't wait for that. Paul thought it was time to have a study anytime, right? When he was in prison, locked in the stocks in the middle of the night, he was singing, he was praying, he was influencing others. When he was on a ship, lost at sea, he was encouraging others. He was influencing others. He didn't let those circumstances keep him from doing the right thing. So we see this right away at the conversion of Paul. In Acts chapter 9, verses 18 through 20, and this always speaks a lot of Paul's character. It says, "And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" You know, sometimes I think we sell ourselves short with the amount of Bible knowledge we think we do or we don't have. I tell this to the teens all the time. If you're a teen in my teen class, there's a really great chance that you know 10 times more about the gospel, about God, about the Bible than any person that you're going to talk to. So feel free to talk to all of them about Jesus. Talk to all of them about Jesus, because don't sell yourself short. You know the important parts of the gospel. You know what is needed for others to achieve salvation. And that's something that Paul never forgot. He starts preaching right away. He'd been a Christian for a few minutes, it seems like, in the text. Like not more than a few days. And he was out there preaching Jesus is the Christ right then. So we need to make sure that that doesn't stop us. We also see later on in Acts chapter 13, in Antioch, Pisidia, you know, Paul is talking to the Jews in the synagogue, and I don't think we see a big reception from the Jews at this point, but the Gentiles are begging Paul to come and talk to them. "Please, Paul, please come and talk to us." And it seems that he relents, that the next week, like the next Sabbath, he's going to come talk. And we read something interesting there in Acts chapter 13 and verse 44. Because he relented to the Gentiles, it says, "The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord." Talk about preaching Jesus. The whole city showed up to hear it. Now, the Jewish leaders, they get upset. They're jealous. They're envious of Paul's success. And eventually, they'll have him driven out of the city. But not before he can have an impact. In Acts 13 and 48, just skip down four verses. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." He impacted them. The gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them affected them forever, right? Some of those Jews, the jealous Jews, they didn't get it, right? And some of those Jews, they didn't believe. They didn't get it. But some of those Gentiles, they believed, and they were saved as a result of that. We see that imperfect circumstance again, and we talked about the Philippian jailer, and I mentioned that a couple of times. That's a pretty imperfect circumstance to be sharing Jesus. We see him preaching, or at least straightening Festus out on the way in Acts chapter 24. And we also see him preaching while he's a prisoner of Felix when he's preaching to Agrippa, which we talked about earlier in the lesson, right? There in Acts 25. And then we also see Paul preach, and this is one of those things that it's a happy ending, but it's not. We know historically it's probably not a happy ending, but the book of Acts is kind of a happy ending, right? We see in Acts chapter 28, verse 30 through 31, and again, it sounds like a happy ending, and it's spiritually, it's a happy ending. Here he is under house arrest, living in Rome at his own expense. It says he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So this is, you know, secular history tells us this is probably the end of Paul. Paul probably finally did get to see Caesar, and that was probably the end of Paul. He was probably executed at that point. However, what an amazing time that he had for those 2 years with anybody coming to be able to talk to him, with the letters that we know that he wrote while under house arrest, the influence that he had, and the Jesus and gospel that was preached because of his imperfect circumstances. So I encourage you all, just like Paul, don't think that I have to have something just so to have a study with someone. Oh, they're just not ready to study about Bible yet. They might be. Have you asked? Right? Or they might be the perfect person. We have a way of looking at people's external appearances and go, eh, they're probably not interested about Jesus. They seem pretty worldly. That might be the exact moment in time that they need to hear about Jesus, right? So like Paul, we need to be sharing that with whoever we meet, despite the circumstances, and just preach Jesus, right? If you are listening tonight, whether you're online or you're here in person, and you're a baptized believer of Jesus Christ, and you are a servant, and you serve him all you can, but you're struggling. Maybe some sin has crept in. Maybe you're struggling with some difficulties that have come your way. You know, the storms of life happen to all of us, and maybe you just need the prayers of the church. Maybe you've done something sinful, and you need the forgiveness that Jesus Christ can give you. We can pray for you tonight if that's your need. If you have not put on Jesus Christ in the watery graves of baptism, there is no better time than now when it comes to obeying the message of Jesus Christ. Put Christ on in baptism tonight. Change your life forever. Live with him eternally as we stand and as we sing.
Tim Haywood comes to us tonight looking for our understanding in our prayers. He writes, nerves and uncertainty about the future, primarily with our foster son, but other scenarios as well, have caused me to put more confidence in self than God's will.
And as a father, I get it. Like, we want to fix those problems. I have also found myself holding bitterness as a result of not trusting God through the uncertainty. I despise being bitter. Bitterness and uncertainty have left me neglecting my health and other important things in my life. I need prayers to trust God's plan in everything and remove all bitterness from my life. Well, we love and we appreciate Tim. And again, I think this is something that we all sometimes struggle with. We feel like we can just do it all on our own. And that's God's wisdom. The God's wisdom is we don't have to. We don't have to do it on our own. That's the church. That's the plan. The plan is we don't have to do it alone. So let's go to God right now on Tim's behalf and pray for him. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your servant Tim, and we thank you for his heart and his courage to come forward, Lord, and admit that, you know, he can't do it all alone. And we loved him, and we pray that you can be with him and be with his family and help him to be more reliant upon you and the peace that passes understanding, Lord. We know that you can give him that strength. We know that you can give him courage and strength that he didn't know that he had. We pray that you'll watch over those situations and that uncertainty and help him not to worry about it, and help him to ask the church and ask others for help when he requires it, Lord, and not carry all the burdens on his own. We pray for others that have the same heart, that think they can do everything on their own, and that all they need is themselves. We know that we can't do it alone, Lord. We need you. We need the church. We need each other. And we pray that we can all use this avenue for your help when we need it, Lord. We pray all these things through your son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Our song to frame our minds for the Lord's Supper is 342, We Saw Thee Not. And this song is just a reminder that we weren't there and we didn't see the execution, and we weren't there and we didn't see the resurrection, but we believe.
We saw thee not.
May want to prepare your the Lord's Supper if you haven't got one. Randy's in the back with a tray. If you'll raise your hand, he'll bring you one. We got a couple to the side and one in the front, Randy. Just Just keep your hand up, and one up front, Randy. In our young families Bible class this morning, Huston Heatherly did a really good job going through 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he was talking about how Paul was talking to the church about how the gospel had been presented, and he juxtaposed a couple of different ways that it had been presented. One, as a mother, with the gentleness of a nursing mother. But then also in verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God." And it's, I thought it was interesting that the world, there's a lot of voices in the world that we live in today that says there's really no difference between a mother and a father. You don't need to have a mother, or you don't need to have a father. You can have two fathers or two mothers. And there's, first of all, outside of the Bible, there's so much science that just proves otherwise, that kids grow up healthier with a mother and a father in their life. But we see from this, too, that God's plan, there's significant roles of both in a house. And when we think about the, on a day like today, on a day where we honor and give respect to fathers, which, by the way, I would be totally in favor of just having a second Mother's Day. I think they're way more important to the kids than we are. But we look at God the Father's role, and we see that great example that fathers, the rest of us fathers, can look up to and strive towards. The examples that Paul says there, and Steve had a great analogy in the class, that they're cheerleaders, they're encouraging their children, they're exhorting their children, they're charging their children. This is what you do. They're protecting their children. Think about what God the Father has done for us. He exhorts us, he encourages us, he charges us. And man, has he ever protected us. He protected us from eternity without him through the blood of Christ. I can't imagine, and what a fitting song that Steve left. We weren't there, we believe. We weren't there when God's plan was to send Jesus to earth. The obedience of that child to say, "Let's do it. This is what needs to be done." The heartbrokenness that God must have felt to see the abuse laid on his son. And yet, at the same time, the overwhelming amount of understanding that blood was going to save us. That blood was going to give us a relationship with him. That blood was buying a relationship that we could never have without it. And it's amazing that we have a father that would do all those things for us. And so it's appropriate, and more than appropriate, it's charged to us, but it's something that we should want to do out of love, to remember that beautiful sacrifice. And so we'll take that opportunity now as we go to God in prayer and thankfulness for the bread. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for you being the greatest father, the father who does cheer for us, encourage us, exhort us, charge us, protect us, and the father that so badly wanted to have a relationship with us that while we were still sinners, you sent Christ to die for us. We're so grateful for his body that was spat upon, that was ridiculed, that was beaten. We're so thankful for that body that is represented by this bread, the body that he so willingly gave that we could have that relationship. And as those who are taking it this evening do so, we ask that they do with a heart focused on the sacrifice and in a manner that's pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer again. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. Any parent can't imagine having to watch their child bleed to death and then some, and bleed every drop of blood out of their body. And that's exactly what you did. You watched Jesus bleed all of his blood because you knew that that blood would save our life. And we're so sorry that that's what it took for the relationship, but we're so glad that you were willing to give it. And so we honor that sacrifice, we remember that sacrifice as we take this cup that represents that blood that was so generously poured out for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In that passage in Thessalonians, you know, as we think about, and that's briefly just going over some differences of mothers and fathers, we think about, you know, roles in families, and there's families where, you know, I realize that there's families of, because of no fault of anybody's, that it is a single parent home, or different things happen, and it's not sinful for that to happen. But we also know, we also see that there's a role, at least traditionally, and what we see as far as throughout the Bible, of a provider, of the husband, of the father, providing for his family, taking care of his family. And what a great provider our Father in heaven is for us. Obviously providing us a means of eternal life, which we just celebrated, but also every good and perfect gift has come from him. The breath we have in our lungs, and then everything after that. He has made our cups overflow, and so we celebrate that, and we're thankful to that, and we have to realize that these gifts that we have, they're not ours. We've been given a great responsibility to do amazing things in his name with them. And so as we purpose to give back, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the many gifts that you give us, and you are just so incredibly generous. There's no way that we can outgive you. On days like today, where we think about fathers and we think about just the blessings of our children and of our fathers here on earth, if that was all, that would be so abundant. And yet you continue to bless us with the beauty of your creation and so much more. And we're so eternally grateful for all the things that you give us. And so as we set in our hearts and purpose in our hearts to give back some of the material blessings that you've richly bestowed on us, help us to have that same heart of generosity that you do when you give to us, knowing that these funds can be used to do some great works in our community and in our kingdom. Father, help us to have that heart of charity in everything that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sometimes this is referred to as a closing song. I prefer to think of this as a parting song. It's I personally like to sing, and singing makes my day better. And if I could sing at work, I'd do that. But it'd make all my coworkers unhappy, so. But I'm hoping that this is a song you can sing this week. That's what I'm hoping. Jesus.
Let us pray together. Gracious and loving Father in heaven, we approach your throne of glory, giving you honor and praise as the Almighty. We thank you, Father, for all the ways that you bless us. Thankful, Father, for your word, and we pray that we would accept it and take it as being perfect truth, perfect guide and a perfect aid to us as we live our lives here on this earth with eternity in mind. We're thankful, Father, for the comfort that it gives us through your promises as we find in your word. Thankful, Father, for opportunities. Thankful for the opportunity to assemble here as a portion of the body of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that our song service and prayers and all that we do here are pleasing to you, that they give you glory and honor, for you are the everlasting and the creator. And Father, we are thankful for opportunities to serve in the kingdom of our Savior Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, that we might make ourselves ready and, more importantly, willing to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to introduce to the world the Savior of the world. Pray, Father, that we'd be ready always to be one who would encourage, to care for and help in any way that we can. Father, we thank you now for the example of Tim as he came this evening, recognizing, Father, that we all need help and we cannot all do it alone. We're thankful, Father, that he's asked for our help and, more importantly, our prayers. We pray, Father, that we would encourage him, and we pray your blessings on him and his family. Father, we recognize that we are sinful and fail you so often, and so we do seek your mercy and your forgiveness. And we pray, Father, that every day we would grow stronger in our resistance to the devil and his influences, and that we might be better prepared to serve in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for blessing us. Please be with us as we part ways this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I have no announcements. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share? If not, then we are dismissed.